Well, I do desire your prayers. Appreciated that song. I say amen. I'd like to look at a scripture in the third chapter of St. John. Starting with the first verse. Says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I appreciate old Nicodemus, the story of Nicodemus. A man caught in a world. I think a man that had some concerns for his soul about God, no doubt. To some measure or other, he gave his life to the Lord, was a Pharisee of his time, a ruler, in a position of responsibility. Much pressures on him, no doubt, of the people that was around him, his colleagues, other Pharisees, other rulers, caught in a world, and he heard Jesus. He heard about Jesus. Had some understandings about things, and I have to ask this question, I suppose. Why didn't everybody see what Nicodemus saw? There was a lot of Pharisees, but they didn't see what Nicodemus saw. Nicodemus, no doubt, in him somewhere was an honesty, wasn't there? There was an honesty to just look right at things the way they really are, to accept what he was seeing, to realize who he was and all those things. But he still was a man caught in a world, in a position, in a place. And he heard about the Lord, what the Lord was doing. I don't know how many of these miracles he saw firsthand, but the Lord miracles had caught his attention. And he made an obvious conclusion. Really one that they all, if they had been honest, would have saw it. The Scriptures had already proclaimed what Jesus would do when he came. He was going to open the blind eyes. He was going to give strength to the feeble. He was going to be able to heal the deaf and the blind and those that was lame. And this was already predicted that when he come that he was going to do this. John the Baptist, when he wanted the definite proof of who he was, he asked them to go ask Jesus about himself. And what did Jesus tell him? You go back and tell him you're seeing the blind eyes opened and the deaf are receiving their hearing again. And then when they went back and told John that, he said, okay. That's the confirmation that I was after. Nicodemus saw the man called Jesus and he saw what he was doing in his life and some honesty came to him and he was caught in a world. Why didn't he go in the day? Because he was in a predicament, that's why. And he didn't know how to deal with it. Maybe you don't know how to deal with your predicament very well either. By chance, maybe the pressures of your life are hard on you and you don't know exactly how to answer for all those things. And Nicodemus had enough of something in him that made him go. He went by night, but I'm glad old Nicodemus went. Folks, it don't make no difference to me how you go. It ain't about me. If you want to slip off in the corner tonight, it's all right by me. You want to hide out in the woods tonight? I don't have to see your tears. It don't make no difference to me one way or another. The important thing is that you go to Jesus. Nicodemus went in the middle of the night, but I'm glad he did. I'd say he's glad he did. And I know Jesus was glad that he did. He snuck around to do it, but he went. Because something inside of him had witnessed to a truth. He witnessed to a truth. I need God. I need more in my life than the Pharisee religion is bringing to me. I need more than what the world's bringing to me. I need a hope beyond what I've got. I need more than that. It says here that he came to him and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, that was an important statement for him to make. What Nicodemus was saying to him was, Lord, I acknowledge, I open up to you, and I am acknowledging that you've got something that I don't got. I don't have what I'm here. I need to talk to you. Would you give me an audience here for a little bit? Because I'm acknowledging when he said, I know you're of God, a teacher of God, he was acknowledging that I'm in a place here now that I'm going to listen to your words. I want to hear what you have to say. I acknowledge that what you say is right. Because you're performing things that I am a ruler. I am a Pharisee. But I can't heal no blind eyes. I can't make no deaf to hear again. I have no ability in me to raise anybody above themselves. I have no ability to tell the demons that's in a person to depart and they leave. I have no ability to cast out anything. And you're doing that. Who can turn water to wine? And who can say to the sea, peace be still, and it lays down? Who can do that but God? And so I'm acknowledging to you tonight, God is with you. And I'm needing God. I'm a Pharisee, but I'm empty and hollow in my experience. I'm a ruler and it's brought no satisfaction to me. I'm curious. I'm pondering. I'm wondering. I'm missing something because right here in my face is things happening that I can't explain. Others are explaining that it's Beelzebub. I know better than that. Others are explaining it's some from some other source or it ain't happening, making excuses. But all that's not true. It's not true. You've got something and I want to know what it is. Jesus must have known. Jesus did know all about Nicodemus. Because Jesus answered and said unto him, he answered him, but he didn't really ask anything, did he? I thank God tonight, you don't have to ask anything. He already knows. He already knows your heartache. He knows all those things. He came there and said, we know. I know that you're a teacher come from God. For nobody can do these miracles that you're doing. And Jesus answered him something. Because inside of Nicodemus was something that was trying to get out, an expression of something that was trying to get out of his life. I'm so glad that I don't have to form words for everything that I feel. Has anyone else ever had the experience to where you just fall before God in distress upon your life and you don't know how to say? You have. You've lived for God. You've been in the kind of places that you've mounted before Him and you couldn't articulate the words to say how you feel and you didn't have to because He already knew. And he says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whoa. There is people that believe that if you join yourself to the system, that you'll be saved. If you acknowledge that you will accept church creed, you'll be saved. That is some people's whole salvation is that they become a part of an organization, a system. Nicodemus was already a part of the system that said that if he done this, that he was saved. That he would be right. That God's favor would be upon him if he was a good Pharisee. If he was a part of this system, he would be all right. But Jesus quickly, looking inside of Nicodemus, says, I got an answer for you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus began to really wonder what is this? I knew it. I know I was missing anything. But the language is strange. The language is difficult for me to understand. Be born again? I know of being born. People are born. It's how you get into this life. You're born. You're born into it. But he's speaking a strange thought here to me. But do you know, to every one of us, Brother Michael Smith said recently, God don't have grandchildren. God has only children. You're not a grandchild of God. You're a child of God. Being born of God makes you a child of God. There's no grandchildren. Because mom and dad was good saints and children of God, don't make me a grandchild of God. I've got to come to the same inevitable experience of every person that goes to God. I must be born again. I must have the experience. If you know me very well, you know the Lord gives me a lot of these messages about your relationship with God. It's important for a personal relationship with God. I may rely on your prayers and your helping me in prayer. Somewhere, I've got to know the value of prayer for myself. I've got to know a God answering prayer for myself. I got to know the reality of Jesus for me, in my life. He speaks to me. He walks with me. He talks with me. He's a living, personal God. And it comes through a born-again experience to where I'm born again of the Spirit of God. Yes, and He becomes alive in my soul. Nicodemus didn't have that. And he longed for it. And he wondered. And he thought of a man that had proven himself. Jesus had proven himself the Christ. And the Pharisee religion wasn't cutting it in this. I'm going to tell you, if these people would have been honest in their own religion, they would have seen Jesus for the Christ. But they wasn't honest to themselves. Tonight, be honest about who you are, where you're at. And do you have a born-again experience? Do you know Christ for yourself? Can you go and talk to Him and Him talk to you? Do you know His voice when He speaks? Nicodemus said unto Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Oh, Nicodemus. All that you learned, you didn't learn anything. All of the effort that you ever put out, you never gained a thing. All the religion that you ever entered into your mind never got you anywhere, did it? Of the years, of the age that you have on you, and you're a ruler and a leader, and you lead other men supposedly in the ways of God, and you don't know where to lead them because you don't know where you're at yourself. Oh, poor Nicodemus. I felt like the Lord said to me, it's been several months ago, I was going to service one morning and we were singing some songs. I really felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, "If you're going to go to the service and spend all this time in service, why don't you try to get something out of it?" I will be honest with you, I was very challenged at the time. All of a sudden, and I realized that the Lord had caught me. I was going to service, and have you ever done it? I think everybody has. You may not admit it, but everybody has went to service, and you got there, and you was there, and things was happening, but you was just there. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "If you're going to go, why don't you try to get something out of it? Why not make it a profitable time to you? Why don't you try to learn something about God? If you're going to spend 2 hours, why don't you try to get the ultimate out of it? Why don't you experience the ultimate of the songs? Experience the ultimate of the lesson, of the message, of the time with the saints, of the testimony. Why not try to get something if you're going to be here? And I said, yes, Lord, that's a good plan. I heard your voice there. I know that wasn't the devil trying to tell me to get closer to God. It was the Lord drawing me and telling me how to do it. Oh, Nicodemus, if you're going to be religious, if you're going to spend the time that you're going to spend in religion, why don't you try to know God? Oh, we may say that it was an impossible time for Nicodemus. No, it wasn't an impossible time for Nicodemus. Do you know when Jesus was born as a child, the inspiration of God was on people that they recognized that the whole book, the whole counsel, all the world centers around Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about it? From the beginning, everything was pointing to the time that He would enter this world and die on the cross. And from now, everything points back to the time that He had died on it. He's the center point of all of human history. There was people that was there when Jesus was born. You remember they brought Him into the temple and there was a woman in there that served faithfully in the temple? And she recognized it. Anna. How did you know, Anna? Because she knew God. Jesus said, you want to know the Father? Have you been with me so long that you don't know the Father? They knew Jesus because they knew the Father. You know that Jesus, you know the Father. You know the Father, you know Jesus. They recognized there's something special. There was a man named Simeon that was in the temple. And he came and said, the consolation of Israel is here. I can die now. Old man, I can die. Now my eyes have beheld Him. My eyes have seen Him. This is what I've lived for. And now I see Him because God still worked. And you know Nicodemus could have had that too, but he had caught up in a world of religion. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? How could you have got to that kind of a place? But I want to say to us today, I think I understand how He did that. His profession took Him there. The life around Him took Him there. It took Him in a way that He was supposed to go to be a good Pharisee, a good man of God. The system led Him into where He was supposed to be. And He never got a hold of what the reality ever was. Folks, that's not so far removed of what we can do in our own lives. We can take on the image. We can take on the ways. We can take on the ideas. And never really know Him for ourselves. For me. He becomes my God. Because I really believe this, folks, that there's going to come a time in every one of our lives that the only thing that's going to really matter is to whether I know Him or I don't know Him. If I know Him, I'm going to say this, when I know Him and have allowed Him to take that place in my life, there is nothing that can move me from it. It becomes everything. It is the pearl of great price. It is that treasure. The treasure that's buried in the field. It becomes what I give everything for because I know Him and it becomes more valuable to me than life itself. More valuable than anything this world could ever come up with. That's what He is. Oh, how did you become that? He asked him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. And testify that we have seen, and ye have received not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believed not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember what happened in the wilderness? The children of Israel had come into a land full of vipers, poisonous serpents. And they was biting them and they were dying. And Moses interceded before them and God gave Moses a remedy. And what he was to do was to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. And when he lifted it up, then he told the people, the Lord told the people that anyone that was bitten by these serpents, all they had to do was to go and look upon this brazen serpent and they would be healed. And they would not die, but they would live. Simple solution, isn't it? Do you suppose the people rebelled possibly and said, I'm not looking at no brazen serpent. I don't care how many times I get bit. That would be foolish. It'd be foolish. What an easy remedy. I don't know. I'd hate to think that people was getting bit and would refuse to look at it if that's all it took. But Jesus said, I must be lifted up. In other words, now there's a responsibility on the people, and here is the solution. This is what, Nicodemus. Here is what you're looking on. You know what that represents? It was the serpent that was causing the problem. It was the serpent that was made the image of it. It was the enzyme. It was what they had to look on. Realize what Jesus done for us, folks. It was sin that is the sickness of the soul. It had to be sin that was lifted up. Do you realize that Jesus became sin? Filthy, corrupted, dirty sin for you and I. He did no sin. He never done anything evil or wrong, but He became that. He became the offscouring of the earth. He felt the filthy dirtiness of sin on that cross. And He was lifted up for a remedy for every one of us that we might be able to be born again. The born of the Spirit through the blood of Jesus. Our sins can be wiped away. If we'll look upon that serpent, thank God. Thank God that Jesus allowed Himself to be lifted up as a dirty, filthy sinner who knew no sin. Thank God that He did it. And He told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you know the Scriptures. You're a Pharisee, a one that studies this and studies these things. You understand what they did back then. Don't you understand that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Oh, I wonder how his mind must have been in a tailspin. Trying to understand this language and what he knew and what he understood. I'm going to tell you, Nicodemus came by night. I'm glad he came. You come any way you can. But I'm going to tell you, when you meet Jesus, things change. Yes, things change when you meet Jesus. Nicodemus met Jesus this night. He goes on and says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is probably the most quoted, the most recognized verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He told that to Nicodemus. You and I will look at that Scripture and oh, how many times we say, thank the Lord, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But He, the Lord, spoke those words into the eyes of Nicodemus. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God." Nicodemus heard those words. He snuck in at night. Because he was a ruler, because he had responsibilities, because those was others looking on, that he was going to have to answer about this man named Jesus. Nicodemus didn't always do that. You can see it in the Scriptures. I didn't take time to see where it's at. But Nicodemus didn't always feel that way. Nicodemus was the one that went in with another and got Jesus' body. He did it. No more did Nicodemus sneak around at night. There come a time that Nicodemus done it, and he done it openly. And he done it with passion, and he done it with desire. Nicodemus was one of those that had given himself, I believe, to the Lord enough to say, "I don't care anymore what anybody says. I don't care about peer pressure. I don't care about being a Pharisee anymore. I don't care about what the world says. I don't care about the Jewish religion anymore. I had the Son of God look me in the eye. I had the Lord touch my heart. I had the Lord give me the answer to eternal life. And I'm going to run now with all my heart. Come any way you want to. Matters not to us. Because if you come and find the Lord, He'll make the difference. I don't have to. I don't have to make any difference. But folks, again, we need a personal relationship for myself. You may lean heavily on your husband, and well, you should. But you've got to have a personal relationship for yourself. Husbands may lean hard on their wives. Well, they should. It's a partnership of the grace of life. But you've got to have a personal relationship for the Lord, with the Lord, for yourself. Another scripture I want to look at is in Ezekiel 14th chapter. In the 12th verse says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." Well, these were three noteworthy men, weren't they not? Yes. But Jesus said that there is a grievous sin that's coming up before me. I wonder what the Lord thinks of our modern world. We think the Lord thinks of this modern time. We was talking a little bit out there today. Do you know when the Lord blows on something, it's blowed on? Yes. When the Lord says that it's enough, it's enough. If the Lord would hold back the reins for a season, you know, just for a little while, the Lord's held off in the Midwest. He held off the reins this year. Things started suffering, did it? It's the Lord's reign. He got the keys to it. He wants to lock it up. He'll lock it up. Do you know, if the Lord decides to do those kind of things, there's nothing you and I can do about it. God will never forsake His people. He will not forsake a child. God will always be faithful to you. But He gives us a real lesson here in this Scripture. That He's going to go ahead and send the famine. And though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they'd only save themselves. Folks, their righteousness don't rub off on you. You can get just as close as you want to them, and it still won't. It won't do any good. Now, I told this story, Myrtle, this last meeting. But I was in a coal mines, working in a coal mines as a surveyor, and the boss had hired a guy, young man, he was supposed to be trained on what we called the chain end of it. I was the transit man, and he was going to be trained for the other job. Well, the first night we went into the coal mines, it wasn't a good situation. We'd went in on a Sunday night, and from the time that we had been there on Friday till Sunday, when the men went back in, the mines began to take weight, they call it, and the mountain was pressing down on the mines, and the floor began to hoove up. And the timbers that was holding the sides of this up begin to arch. Now these are 6-inch diameter posts, and they begin to bend with the weight at the top. And the weight of the mine was about 36 inches high normally, and it was down to about 30. So it had come down 6 inches in the whole thing. And the miners was talking about it when we got there. Well, me and the other guy was kind of experienced at it, and we had been in the mines a lot and seen those kind of things, and so it really didn't bother us much. But this other man that was in there, it bothered him because he had never been in the mines before, and he didn't know if he could handle it or not handle it. And they started saying those things, and he began to get real nervous about it. And this was a guy that came to my boss and said, please hire me. I need a job real, real bad. And I really need to work. And the boss had hired him on. And so anyway, we go on in the mines. And like I said, it's not a good situation. Everything's kind of bad. And we didn't have the regular ride in. And anyway, he was pretty nervous about the whole thing. So anyway, we got in there to do the work. And he sits down right beside me. And I'm setting the transit up. And I knew he knew he was supposed to be up with the other guy. And I told him, I said, well, you're supposed to go with him. And he'll show you what you're supposed to learn and all that. And he just sat there. And so I went on with my job a little bit, and he was still sitting there. So I said, well, you need to go up there where John Paul's at. He's going to show you the job. And he just sat there. And so I done a little, and I ended up saying, you're not doing my job. You're not going to do my job. Don't help you to see. You need to go up there. And he says, Marty? I said, yeah? And he said, talk to me, okay? And all of a sudden, I realized this poor guy, he feels like that I'm saved. He had a lot of confidence in my life, and he didn't want to leave my side. He thought if that mine fell in, it would fall in everywhere but where I was at. And he didn't want to leave it. He wanted to be as close to me as he could be. He wasn't wanting to leave. And he especially didn't want to go up with that guy up there. And so he didn't want to get back there. Folks, it don't work that way. It doesn't work. I know God has a blessing, but this scripture says no to that. You need your own experience with God. There's going to come a time. Our nation's fastly going that way. There's going to be a rougher and rougher times. There's going to be a lot of hard things come. You may think I will always have a mind towards God. You don't know yourself very well. This world can rob you of a mind that says, I believe there's a God. I think of God. This world can rob you of that. The devil can rob you of that. You won't always think the way you're thinking tonight. You need an experience with God, a building relationship with God, that He's real now. He's real. He's doing things for me. He talks to me. He helps me. When I don't know what to do, the Lord helps me know what to do. I build my most holy faith line upon line, line upon line. He becomes real to me. You need to start now making God real to you because you need it, and you need it real bad. Because this world is going down a path. The scripture says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. God is not smiling upon this nation. He will always smile on His children. But He's not smiling on this nation of wickedness that's murdering its own offspring and doing all kind of hideous things. God is not pleased. And though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, He would not spare it for them, and they would only deliver themselves. So let's look and see if this wasn't true. Noah preached to the whole world, didn't he? But the flood came anyway. Noah was in the world. You'd say, Noah is a righteous man, so God won't destroy the world because of Noah. God made a way out for Noah. And he destroyed the rest of the world. So it was true. Though Noah was in it, it didn't spare the world. Do you realize that Daniel was in Jerusalem? Daniel was in where the Jews were. He was in the land, the promised land, but there come a great enemy against them. And God had already said and prophesied it. And he would say, well, if Daniel's there, a great man of God, a man given totally to God, that loves God, then God would hold off for him. Daniel was carried captive along with the other ones. Though Daniel was in it, it did not deliver the nation. He delivered himself. And God was true to Daniel. Daniel suffered no harm for being in Babylon. As a matter of fact, God blessed him that he was right up under the king the whole time. He was blessed. And he was faithful. And he was blessed for being faithful to the point that his own enemy, that they said of him, that he had the spirit of the holy gods in him. Something resonated out of Daniel, but he saved only himself. And then there was Job. You remember how Job prayed and made sacrifice for his children that he thought might be out doing something? They was out doing something. I really believe in the value of our prayers towards our children, towards our loved ones. I really believe that there's an umbrella. But I'm going to tell you this to the children. That umbrella only goes so far. And it's only so big. And though Job was a righteous man and loved God and was testified, God testified of Job and said to Satan, have you considered him an upright man? Loves good, hates evil. But his children wasn't spared. He delivered only Job. Folks, we need to know the Lord for ourselves. Whether it's in this life or the one to come, you'll deliver only your own soul. You won't be delivered by somebody else's righteousness or somebody else's living for God. You'll only be delivered by the born and again experience in the blood of Jesus in your own life. To know Him. To know God. To have something to stand on. To have something to live life for. To have something that's bigger than me that I can give my life to. That I believe so much in Him tonight. He has done so much for us. Brother Matt had said, is there any Thanksgiving? I was sitting there. I don't always just say a lot comes to my mind, so I couldn't say everything that comes to my mind. But I was thinking, you know, I'm just thankful. I'm just in a mode tonight of thankfulness to God. I'm thankful tonight that there's people in this tent. I'm thankful that y'all's my friends. I'm thankful that I was sitting by my wife. I was thankful that she was there. I'm thankful that my children's around me. I was thankful that the air's clear and crisp up here. I was thankful for the food that I have. I was just thankful for God. I was thankful for Him. I was thankful for what He does. I was thankful for His plan of salvation and the clearness of my mind tonight. I was thankful that I don't long for the world or chase after those things. I'm thankful tonight. Just thankful. Oh, we'll see the police chasing somebody or handcuffing somebody. Sometimes I'll look to my wife and I'll say, I thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. I'll see a drunk stagger out and I'll think of my life and what it could be. And I'll say, I thank God. Just thank God that I know Him. I thank God that He dealt in my life. And I said, yes. I thank God of what He told Nicodemus. You must be born again. But Nicodemus, you can't do it by yourself. The Son of Man's going to be lifted up and I'm going to pay the price. All you got to do is accept it. All you got to do when you're bitten with sin and sick of sin and tired of sin, all you got to do is look on it. All you got to do is approach it. It isn't a great thing. I think salvation is one of the simplest things people make hard. I honestly do. I think salvation is the simplest plan that any ignorant person that's tired of sin can get a hold of it in a little bit. I believe the thief on the cross, I believe he understood salvation. He said, remember. I think that's all it took. I think God knew. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was enough. This day, will you be with me in paradise? Just stay! How much more could he have done? What could he have done? People think you got to do all this. They don't know what you want to do. Look on him. Look on him. He's there. He's there. I'm just thankful tonight for what God has done for us. And the great thing of God and His ways. The old devil come along and said, I'm going to stamp this out. And all he tried to stamp it out, and the more he stamped, the more people got a hold of it. The more the Spirit of the Lord worked in people's hearts. And men and women looked upon Christians being persecuted, suffering, and doing all these things. And something stirred within them. The Spirit of God stirred within them. The born-again experience. He stirred it inside them. And they looked on this horror and said, let me be one too. What was happening inside of every one of us? God given is a spark. A seed of faith, a belief in a God that's bigger than we are. A creator of the universe, but more than that, He's a redeemer of our souls. And inside of every man, woman, child, believe this, inside of every one that was ever born is a spark of God that responds to this. If we'll just allow God to flame that into the flame, all, and that's old devil tries to kill it out in the earth, and every time he does, there'll be some old poor drunk that says, I'm so sick of sin and so tired of being drunk. Lord, have mercy on me. And he springs up the born again experience again. And who can see it? I can see the wind blow the trees. It's the way salvation is. We look and we see. The only thing we see is the evidence of the tree shaking. There must be a wind. I can't see it, but there's a force that's moving something. What force is it? It's the force of God's Spirit moving our lives. And all of a sudden that man that was drunk, he drinks no more. He's not now. He's searching the ways of righteousness. He begins a holy man. Now he's honest. He wouldn't cheat you for anything. Brother Clifford Wilson used to say, I've heard him say, a righteous man would starve to death before he'd steal your bread. A righteous man will freeze to death before he'd steal your coat. And I say, amen. That's what he'll do. That's what happens, the old drunk, the old thief, when the wind blows on him. And the Spirit, that spark's flamed, and he gets a hold of something and has a vision of something bigger than he is. Thank God tonight for salvation. Scripture over in Philippians. I'm going to end with this scripture. Third chapter of Philippians. I think of the old Apostle Paul. By his own testimony, he was ignorant of God. Wait a minute. Said unto the best teachers, said unto the best teachers, Pharisee of the Pharisee, circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin, old Paul. Paul, why did you waste so much of your time learning something that wasn't profitable for you? Oh, but he said, I was ignorant, supposing I was doing the will of God. I think he had a true heart to work for God. I think that's why God met him on the road to Damascus. He was somebody that had a zeal and a love for God. He just was so misplaced by the circumstances around him. And this is what Paul wrote about it. Finally, my brethren, 3rd chapter of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What he was about to do was to say to anyone that would dare have pride in their own existence, their own life, their own ability, or anything they can do, he wanted to challenge them with the life that he had had. And he would say, if you think that you've got something that you can have confidence in, I've got more to have confidence in than you do. So you listen to what I have. I had something here. You want to talk about the flesh? Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. What a lineage. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Hit the high mark here. It takes something to be a Pharisee. Got to know a few things. And I did. I exceeded in it all. I was able to get there. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What happened to him? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. There you go. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that which I may be apprehended, that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was on the road to Damascus with a letter of authority to persecute the church with. And he met Jesus on the road. And I want to tell you, when you meet Jesus, whether it's sunshine or darkness, He'll make a difference in your life. And old Paul was on the road with all intents of what he was going to do, and he met the Lord Jesus. What do you suppose that meant to old Paul? There's a number of times in the Scriptures that he speaks of that time on the road to Damascus. I imagine all of his ministry was wrapped around that. I imagine that he started off many messages, many sermons, many exhortations, many crowds that had gathered before him. I imagine this was everywhere he went and whatever he done. He said, brethren, I was on the road to Damascus with a letter in my hand to persecute the church. And there was a great light shining about me. Oh, and he recounted that story over and over. And why not? It was his. It was given to him of God. And it's my point here today. You've got to have yours. Paul did not have to quote this one or that one. He had his. I was on the road to Damascus. Folks, I've got mine too. I got to the time as a young man that I was so tired of my life, 22 years old, sick of life, sick of sin, sick of everything, sick of relationship, sick of that, 22. You're supposed to have the world by the tail at 22. I was miserable. Thank God. I was miserable. Then by the time I was 23, I met the Lord. And you know what? I'm telling you, it changed me. It changed my disposition. It changed my ways. It changed what I wanted. It changed my desire. It changed it all. I'm going to tell you, I was subject to peer pressure. I went ahead and fought through it, but sure, things bothered me. I'd go around it. I kind of wanted to avoid people that I used to be with and those things. They want to have to answer for this new life. I'm going to tell you, my years of peer pressure has been long, long gone. Long, long gone. Because I endured all that. The Lord's blessed me in my life. I've got mine too. And I'm going to say to you tonight, it's the burden of the message tonight. You've got to have yours. You've got to have yours. You've got to be able to say, I know Jesus. Paul said, I've counted everything that I ever was. When I said to him on the road to Damascus, Lord, he said, who are you? This is Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard to kick against the pricks. What'd you have me to do? When he said, what would you have me to do? He said, no more Pharisee. No more putting out there that I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew of Pharisees. No more. I counted it all. I had become something. I had got esteem. People looked at me with honor. All the things that I'd worked. No more. No more. Now, not praise, but I followed suffering. Now I've thrown my life into persecution. I've done all these things. All that. I counted it all lost. All of it lost. Why? Because I met something that is overwhelming. Anytime that we have to get into this idea of instruction on the way we ought to live, and I believe in instruction on how we ought to live. But I believe instruction on how we ought to live, the standards and the ways. I believe that if you don't start it in the right place, you don't build the right structure. And I think the only way to live these things that you're supposed to live is do it out of a heart that I have given all to Christ. Because if you build it for any other reason, you'll end up not having the right reason. It's got to be built on this first. I want to know how to live my life. That was my... You know how I got that attitude? I got saved and had this strong passion in me to please God. And I wanted to know how to do it. And that's where it starts. And if it doesn't make sense to you tonight, folks, if any of this doesn't make sense to you tonight, the best place to start is back at the relationship between you and God. You must be born again. Amen.